Buddy, would you gather in? Would you all stand? Amen. God is good. Amen. It's good to be back in the house of God. Like David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. I appreciate the Lord. And as we pray today, ask God to just bless our service and bless all that we do in His name. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. God, we pray that you will bless us today, Lord. We pray that, God, that we can learn more of you, Lord, that we can be more, Lord, than what you would have us to be. And let us worship you and glorify you and give you all glory and all honor because, Lord, if it wasn't for you, Lord, we would have no hope. And God, we praise you, we glorify you, we give you thanks in the Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Let us go to the house of the Lord. morning about how I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And if we apply that to us today, every morning we are doorkeepers. Mm-hmm. Every morning we have to open our heart and just invite God's presence in. And if we do, it will keep us from the tents of the wicked.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, yes.
So everything about yesterday was about how glad I was to be back in the house of the Lord on every Sunday morning. And so sing along with this song, "Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere."
Praise the Lord.
There is one day in your house.
Praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your goodness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. You may be seated just for a few moments. My life is becoming a challenge every day of it, I think. Hallelujah. Especially on church days. I don't know why. There must be a devil out there somewhere. But if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. The other night, I think it was Wednesday night, just simply getting to go to church. Friday night, we went to church, and both places were chaotic. I had everything I thought figured out around the house until that came up. And I made it on time. Amen. But hopefully I can get a little on time here as we go into our lessons today. What happened was I did not know how to enlarge print. And when I pulled the notes out of the notebook or whatever we want to call it, I'm thinking, man, I just don't know how I'm going to get by with that. But Sister Davis came and saved the day. And she knew how to expand it and left me a lot of room, about 30 seconds to get here. So, you know, I just committed myself to the place to where I'd have to go by those tiny notes and just bring my magnifying glass with me. And so anyway, the Lord, what a great time we had Friday night. I don't know if you went to the men's conference on Saturday at all, but I heard some good preaching and encouraging words from the Lord. And so we'll just appreciate that service and what God's done and what God is doing and those things. There is, amen, some verses we want to read. Let's stand together. The focus of thought of our lesson was, it says this, that because godly leaders want what is best for God's kingdom, they recognize the importance of a word called submission. Amen. I am always reminded of John or James 7 or 4 and 17. Amen. That you submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Amen. Now that's a big verse there to use. Amen. Anytime you think the devil's after you, to know that that's all we have to do is to submit ourselves to God. Amen. Resist the devil. Amen, and he'll flee from you. If you could divide that and you have yourself submitting unto God, to resist the devil must mean that we have had our fights with him, we have toiled with him, and yet God wants to use that as something that we can grow upon. And we just need to just be good Christians. Everybody said amen? Amen. It says, because godly leaders know what it is best for the kingdom and to recognize the importance of submission. And so anywhere you go, there's somebody you have to submit to. Not going to get away from submission. Every turn that you make, amen, there's somebody else there. And it's not just a boss. It's somebody that can greatly lead you in the right direction. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 4, our focus verse, which said, and then said Jonathan unto David, that whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Amen. Four texts here that we're going to share with that will cover our lesson. And 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. Amen. It says this, and it came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more into the home of his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and the garments, even the sword, his bow, and his girdle. And the context we'll take next from that is 1 Samuel chapter 9, 19 and verse 4. We'll let you stay at home in these verses, all found in the same book, Samuel 19, 4 through 6. And Jonathan spake good of David unto his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel that saw it, and just rejoice, wherefore, and then sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause. And Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan and swear, the Lord liveth, and he shall not be slain. And then in Samuel, 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1 through 4, and David fled from Noah, a man in Ramah, and said unto them before Jonathan, what have I done, and what is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father that seeketh my life? Of course, this is David speaking. Then Jonathan said unto him, for God forbid that thou shalt not die. Amen. God forbid thou shalt not die. And behold, my father will do nothing great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware, moreover, and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes, and he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as the soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. And Jonathan said unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, even do it for thee. Amen. You may be seated. Submission is something in our lives, and we'll see this as we go through the categories of those lives in this lesson. But there are just things today, and we live in a day that is very much unsubmitted, if that is the word. Amen. But they are in a place to where everybody feels like that I just want to do my own thing. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what anybody says or what it means. And it can get to the place to where it really wants to jeopardize everybody's lives when it moves outside of just that realm. An instance is brought about how that there's a few of us that probably drive into work various days of the week and find out that, how fast we get to some place is going to depend on how fast the traffic is moving. And really doesn't. I've made mention of Sister Davis many times just as we ride together, and both of us stay calm. But it's kind of one of those environments that we live in that you just see every now and then somebody runs by you and you wonder, what in the world is that person thinking? And when I think of that the most, when you see a motorcycle and how that they ride, especially men that are really bold, they are weaving in and out of cars, they're driving off the shoulder or on the shoulder of the road, they're speeding, they're passing everybody up and flying. And somewhere along the line, they forgot maybe some of the commitments that they made to our state, amen, or surrounding areas that, this driver's license, I'm going to know the rules of the road, and I have no idea why they even want to do it, because they're not going to pertain to the rules of the road in any way, form, or fashion. And so there's something about authority. It doesn't always have to be somebody that is going to intimidate you into doing something. Matter of fact, it's kind of proven that most people in that situation are not very happy. And if they're not very happy, they're probably not going to do good work. And they're going to be looking for some place that has a little bit better environment when it comes to the way that we act or what we do. We live in a place that is probably, I think, the ultimate of all submission. And that is, we are bringing ourselves into a place to where we want to be submitted of God. Notice it says, I read this early in our focus verse, that we should submit ourselves unto God. And that means that we bring ourselves into his authority. And if we do that, then the devil is going to be resisted, and he's going to flee from us. I think that's a great promise of God, to know that when we go through those things, I just need to remember them a little bit sooner. When I'm headed to church, instead of giving myself 2 hours, take that third hour and make sure that I got everything, in order. Not quite that long, amen, but yet it's there. And so we're going to talk about some personalities here, really, that if I can make the right, proper transition from one to the other. Of course, some of them are going to be tying together as that goes. But we read about this man named Jonathan, and Jonathan was a good man. had a father that was not so good, but Jonathan himself was really a person that I believe that before he ever committed himself to David, that he had to have committed himself to somebody in his life that led him to the place to where he was well liked. He seems to be a man that wants to walk in a perfect order. We knew that he knew how to dress because it talks about that and what it meant to him. But it deals mostly in this relationship that Jonathan has with David. I wonder how many of you have ever had a friend besides Jesus Christ that stuck closer to you than a brother at some time in your life? Somebody you just really appreciate. It doesn't have to be that severe or that much in something, but how many has ever had a best friend? Very popular today. Sometimes those best friends are not best friends. Amen. You just think that they are, but it is something that person, I believe, matter of fact, the scripture talks to us about how that Jonathan and David were knit together, and matter of fact, they brought themselves to the place to where it was as they had each other's soul, if I can just shorten that. As they talked to one another and as they conversed with one another, I don't think it was just words. I think it was a commitment. Matter of fact, we know it as a covenant. And when two people make a covenant before one another, it's very important to realize that that is a covenant that you're making with each other and a covenant that you're making with God. The ultimate probably part of that that is very close to our lives is that that's what we call a man and a woman when they get ready to get married, amen, or as they are being married, is that they are making a covenant with one another, but also with God. And that's where that third influence comes into their lives that should protect them and should guide them to the place to where we know we've not just said this to where it can fly out the window as far as we're concerned, but that commitment involved that each person is wanting that commitment to where we're going to do what we told each other. And Jonathan was an ideal man to get involved with on a commitment like that because David knew it was true. Amen. They both had good friends. Have you ever had a friend that every time the Cardinals score, call you up and just say, because you're committed to each other. You're a committed Cardinal fan? Even Brother Larry Atkins and I have done that a little bit this year. Amen. When things were going real good, Larry would text me and I'd text him back and he'd text me. And my long-lasting friend, Dan Rigdon, has been like, we were like that for years, you know. And sometimes it plays, I always just get ready to call you, you know. Sometimes we do that with God. Sometimes we do that with people that you have a little cardinal commitment with. You know, there's times that we probably need to look around us as a church and say, you know what, I need to have somebody in the church that I can hook up with and be common with, and we can walk together and talk together and be friends together, amen. And in Jonathan's case, beyond that, he had, a dad that was King Saul. And he existed through that. He maintained so many things to have a terrible, I almost feel non-guilty about saying this. Amen. I don't want to be too flippant here, but, I guess that, I'd have a hard time with Saul. Amen. But what he brought in his son is something that when he came to us, to his son, I don't believe that he had his son's best interest in mind. I don't know that he had the nation in mind. I really know that he only had Israel in mind because he was one of these men that just in himself would have a hard time submitting to God. When you had a prophet like or a judge like Samuel around, you would think that somebody would want to treat this man and be listening to this man and understanding this man. Amen. Like you want to understand your pastor. You want to understand your friends. You want to understand the person that you're working with. How many has ever worked at a place to where you just couldn't understand your boss? Amen. We need Sister D. You want to come down here and let us pray for you? And she's hid back there, but she's still. Those are relationships that we have in God, is that we have it with one another. We are committed to the church. We're committed to the Word of God and the things of God. And so it's working in all of us. But we need to understand that when we came to this church, amen, and when we gave ourselves to God, we gave ourselves to God in a commitment that will always be intact. Not just be intact until the first time Tom offends you, amen, but be intact no matter if he ever offends you or all of them, everybody offends you. We've still made a commitment to we are a part of God's body. And God put us in this body in particular. Amen. I can name to you a lot of people that should, you know, backsliding should not even be a part of the Christian faith if you are committed to each other. As much as you are, and to be committed that much together, you got to have just as much commitment, if not more, to our deity or to our God. Amen. Because Jesus knows, amen, all of these things that will come against you. He knows what you're going to have to do to conquer them. Amen. And to be his disciple. And so Jonathan and David have this intimate relationship. And when I say that, I mean in the fact that they were so much in tune with each other. And I've had actually relationships with men that, like I said, you're about ready to say something, and they say something and says, "Well, why don't we do this?" And you say, I know some people will say that no matter how much or how often, but you really mean it, and it really happened. Excuse me. These things are not always understood. They have to be expressed. Leadership has to know what they are doing. Every now and then at my work, when I go by the front desk, there's usually a few people gathering around thinking, what is he thinking? And they're not talking about me. They're talking about the highest authority within the building. And sometimes that has a trickle down. There's other people that are hired underneath them. And of course, that is a tier in which he is very much responsible for and has to care for it. Amen. And those are people that are committed. And in a sense, you are, it's your rule that you have to be here. And you have to do your job and you have to do it right. Most fun I ever had on my boss, he walked in one day and one of the rules of the office, and I really wasn't paying any attention to that. It's about like running through a stop sign. So, oh man, forgot all about that stop sign. So I'm reading a paper at the front desk, and he comes walking by, and he says, "Bill," he says, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm reading a paper." And he says, "What are people going to think if they walk by here and see you reading your paper?" I said, "Well, they'd probably think that they got smart bus drivers around here, amen, that can read the newspaper." In about 3 minutes, I went to the back room and I saw my boss again. I said, "Listen," I said, "I'm so sorry." I said, "I didn't really pay attention to what I was saying and thinking, I guess, because I understood that rule." And, of course, he was laughing so hard he couldn't enforce it. And everybody else around there thinks he has no sense of humor. And really, I do think he has a pretty good sense of humor and can't do everything that he wants to because he has, you know, a multi-million, billion-dollar, you know, contractor that is funding the place where I work. And so, you know, he has to tie everything up. And on the same token, he can have fun. When somebody tells me that, you know, I say, I don't see him as that way. I really, you know, he is never. And then if somebody doesn't see him that way, the next thing you know, he is picking every little thing, you know, that they're doing. Amen. And they just have to submit that to the point to where he's your boss, whether you like it or not. And if you don't like it, my dad, you know, he always told me to work hard. And he says, if you can't get along with, you know, make the money you need and work in the place where you're working at, just leave there and go somewhere else. And usually end up probably getting into something that lost them less of a reward than that. We know the story. I think we heard it last week about, and what a great story it is when Samuel came and anointed David, amen, as, you know, the next king. Big day, very small happening. Nobody, there wasn't a great, they didn't call a town meeting. There's not anybody else that really knew a lot about it. just Jesse and some of his boys, and they're looking back thinking, you know, how in the world are they going to pick somebody like that to lead us as a people and fight against our enemies and do the things that we have to do? Amen. But he knew exactly how. He did not look the part. He did not always act the part, but he was the part that God was going to add into the lineage of the kings, amen, of all of Israel. And so now we find that there is this contrast between what David experiences and what Saul is going through, because at the same time that Saul is getting a great emotion or a promotion, amen, he is also in reality deceived, and he's not getting promoted at all. He had already been insubordinate enough to where I don't think that there was any idea in anybody's mind that this man was not going against the prophet, which they knew stood in his camp. Amen. Was faithful to God, one of the best men that you read of in the scripture, Samuel was. Amen. And so that came into being. And I'm sure that there was a certain amount of, hey, that's a pretty good boy, until, you know, if there's somebody in life that you don't really like being around, if there's a cause that you might be on the same team and somebody is a little bit better, and a place to where your talent is judged or your work ethic is judged in some way, and it looks like that everything they're doing is being accomplished, and nothing that I'm doing is being accomplished, amen, and so that you move into those modes to where it's only one way or the other. And when you deal with Saul and David, you're talking about two extremes and how that they are thinking in life. And if you add Jonathan in there, you got those two with between he and his father. And he doesn't. I kind of get a little view that when I read through this story situation of David, or excuse me, of Jonathan, I don't know Jonathan ever really committed himself to his dad. I think he submitted himself in that way. To that, because you got to honor your mother and father. That's one of the scriptures, and we can't set that down on anybody. But, you know, I think that Jonathan understood his dad and his lack of ability, his lack of submission. And when you read of Jonathan, which was, it is almost like that couldn't have been his father. Amen. And I'm not saying it was that way, but I'm just saying that the things that he spoke, the things that he said to David, and to encourage that. And David's afraid he's going to die, and Jonathan is encouraging him and strengthening him as they go along. And the reason why that was is because Jonathan knew that David was going to be king, and that he could not stop that. And his dad almost sounds like in our politics and the world that we live in now, amen, that everybody wants to go against this. But Jonathan recognized it in a way to where I know that my dad is king, so he would not dishonor him in some way. Matter of fact, most of the times we read him speaking to his dad, is they're submitted to the dad to the point to where, you know, you don't need to do this, you don't need to throw javelins at me, you don't need to throw things in the house, and you threw these javelins at him, and now you're throwing them at me. And I don't think that made him feel real loved. And yet he still kept talking to his dad. You know, when his dad was starting to say, you know, I'm going to get rid of you, he should have been saying, I want to get rid of you. And David was in the middle of this, and he was the one, amen, that was trying to excel and be the man of God and live up. He had a lot to live up to. You know, after a bear and a lion, that should have been enough. After a giant, that should have even been more, because he had that weaponry, amen, that he would work with. And when it came to dealing with all of God's enemies, it should have been something, amen, David was at. I mean, he went out and for Saul's sake fought the Philistines, 200 of them. I've never killed one. I've never even killed a deer. So if you've killed deers, you ought to repent. Bambi was out there somewhere. But you have, I think getting the most out of the lesson is that there was a number of things that was going on here. And Saul is acting a little against what David is. And David is there, and it says, and he just would remind himself, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And so there was somebody there that had a greater meaning to him, I believe, than his own dad. And his own dad was frustrating God and Samuel and everybody else in the story. Matter of fact, there wouldn't have been that with David if there would not have been this rebellion and this concern that was in Saul's mind. He felt like his position in God was his. You know, as a church, Brother Titus and myself, we just have to live up to this, is that you're the people that we lead. And we love. And we don't want to forget. Sometimes we think it's our will to make sure that we don't forget. And there's probably a truth to that, but you just need to, you know, kind of know how you are handling the Word of God and the people of God and the things of God in your own self before you ever try to move on to the next thing. Get those things in order to where you can feel good about talking to Sister Davis. I'm just kidding there. Sister Lauren, I don't want you to cry, okay? I'm just trying to save you. And so their covenant was a result of being knit together. It was not casual. It was not anything. It was something that meant most and I believe existed in them for a long, long, long time. Jonathan had become, in this portion of scripture that we've read earlier, to a place to where he was so much involved with this thing with David. Probably some people, matter of fact, I don't think there was a lot around after David kind of did some of the things that David did. Amen. But yet it was because there was a lack of submission and lack of concern. Everything that happened seemed to be going against just the king, Saul. I probably have those moments more and more ever. I don't know where they go to, but they just come there. And Saul wanted to kill David, and he was king, and there was this sitting king that was really not the king, because David had already been committed by Samuel and chosen by God, amen. And Jonathan was around, and Jonathan would say, hey, that's my best friend. You know, we work well together, amen. We communicate one with another. We sacrifice one for another, amen. We think the same way. We feel the same way, amen. I'm sure that they could go through and make a whole big book out of the Bible, amen. They could probably talk about things that they've already experienced and what they've seen and what they've gone through, because there was a lot happening in Israel in the last few days, in the last few years, amen, that was not all necessarily good. And I think that Jonathan had an understanding that when he comes and David is anointed, amen, and they are walking together, he makes up his mind, this is going to be like my brother. Destiny is going to be in his father's house. Can you imagine that? Amen. You read the word and you find out that spears were being thrown. And that was not good. Everybody said amen? And really no enemies there. Matter of fact, the two that he threw at never bothered to throw back at him. See, sometimes that's how we think, you know, in our rank and file, that it's our duty, you know, to straighten somebody out. No matter how we're going to do it if it ever happens, amen, and you're kind about it and good about it and right about it, it will probably save somebody. There's times that I know that decisions that I've made have been changed by some people. So why don't you do it this way? And I said, I never thought of it. And so there are changes that can be good to come to that. But now I think one of the first things that has to happen is, you know, Jonathan had to get rid of his armor and his clothing and his lifestyle. And he knows that, you know, it's about ready for David to come in and take a position in my father's house. He's wanting him here. And if he's going to be here, he better look like a good prince or a good authority or have good weapons. And he sets that in mind to where, I mean, Jonathan is thinking about all these things that David can't think about, because, I mean, David had giants, and David had bears, and David had lions, and he had a people that was out there that was against him, amen, that were somewhat caused and walking walking with the calls of Saul, and we find out to where there was a growth, but it continually, and if you're not submitted to God, amen, your life will gradually just become nothing. And when you're nothing and everybody else is something, something's going to be rubbing you wrong. And when that gets into your life, there's going to be something that you have to learn. I got to fight against that. Amen. Now, I thank God that our government's not that way. It's every day. People get tired of that. I think people are probably getting ready to say, well, I wish Saul's going to happen to him. Let's let it happen quickly. Because he was not nice. And he was not devoted to God. And if he swore into the house, a man of the king, a man and has kind of like shepherd's clothes on and the smell of the field and all those things, I think Jonathan just gave him a nice little, you know, preview of what it's like to live in the house. Beautiful clothes, a lot of food, a lot of people. Dad's there. Yeah. And he is going to, he didn't like David. And David's the best thing that probably really ever happened. Now, David was not the perfect man, nor were you, nor I. Amen. Or anybody else that we've ever met, that's just something that we all have some kind of a flaw within ourselves. And thank God, I believe that most of you are holding it down practically and living according to that and letting the Word of God direct your life and doing all that you can to find the Lord. But there are people in the world today. As a matter of fact, you can notice this, that when you invite some people to church, they always have something negative to say about your church or somebody's church. I had to set somebody in order the other night out at a good meal with Johnny K's. I knew this one boy that, you know, plays baseball and basketball with that, and she was not sitting very far away and says, hey, you want to come sit with me? And the boys, actually I knew the boys, I had no mom, and so I decided, okay, we'll sit here and talk. And the first thing that happened, something, never been to our church before. Don't know if you ever met the person that she said it of. Amen. But she started riling on somebody that, you know, she heard something about somebody. And those things can happen. And I'm sure they've heard something about me. And I'm sure that they know a lot about you. I can just imagine somebody comes around and you do something that is really good and wasn't even thinking about it, and the blessing of God would be upon it. Amen. And you walk in that place because you're submitted to God and you're reverence to God. And when somebody comes and says, well, you know, there's kind of like a little thing going there, and I have no idea in the world how it got outside this church. It wasn't anything inside the church, but what they thought somebody was like. And a very, very, very good person. And it happened to be a girl. And I said, you know what? I said, I hear that all the time. Every time, if anybody comes to church and they're good looking, you know, something's going to come from somewhere, evidently it's supposed to. I said, a lot of jealousy in many dimensions of your life. They're going to be jealous over your car. They're going to be jealous over your clothes. You're going to be jealous over your education. They're going to be jealous over everything that comes around in your life. Why? Because, amen, there are some that follow that dad that's not very popular or very good. Amen. There are those that like to follow what we call the one that we call the devil or Satan or Lucifer or whichever choosing that we're going through. They're all set out to make you uncommitted, unfaithful. Amen. Don't care, amen, what you say and who you say it to. And this environment is going on. You can't help me. I know there's only three in the story, amen, and 200 Philistines that understood it, but there was a nation of people that was waiting, amen, to find out. We know, you know, Saul only slayed his thousands, and David slew his 10,000s, and Saul would hear that, amen. And when the enemy heard that, it just kind of made him go crazy. And that's where he was, next to crazy. because of the fact that he was not. Saul knew that, or excuse me, Jonathan knew that he was about ready to kill David. It's now kind of come into his life. Amen. And it says that there's an old saying that says jealousy is crueler than the grave. Amen. Jealousy's hard to deal with. Jealousy's hard to get on top of. Am I back there? I'm seeing a glare. Am I overdue? Why, no. Oh, yeah. I'm in debt. Sorry. Did you all silence your phone before you came into church? You all do that every time you come to church. Just silence that thing. Okay. Somebody running in here now wants to see me killed. I'm just teasing, because I'm not going to do it. And Saul would listen to David for a while. I mean, that's Saul, but Jonathan would listen to, or Saul would listen to Jonathan for a while. So Jonathan did have some influence there. But when the subject came to those things of David, it was not near as friendly. It was not near as important. And so Jonathan comes in and he raises him to that level, and Dad is to his level. And I can't tell you the rest of the story, because that must be somewhere in the near future, amen, coming to this pulpit. So you need to kind of keep trying to figure these things out and not let up on it. And so David's men, Saul, Jonathan and Saul and David, were all men of influence. Amen. Saul influenced to threaten the limit of David, and Jonathan used his position to protect the advocate of David's behalf. And from the time the woman sang, amen, having slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, was there to give them the honor. And so a lot of honor was going to the right king, and it was inevitable that this man, you don't have to wait till the next election, you don't have to wait till the next calling, because this is here appointed of God, and being God's man, and all you have to do is listen and submit yourself to God's men and humble yourself before God. Amen. Resist the devil. And there's a risk. You can't tell me that Jonathan wasn't even having a good son of his own, David's son of his own. And there were people around there that was just, I mean, poor Saul, there were people acting against him. And he never really figured it out. Because I want to tell you what Saul was existing with and what he was fighting for, amen, it ties right down to where there was nothing more influential in his life and reality than the devil and the desire of sin and the desire of hurting people, people that want to hurt people, hurt the feelings of people, or just as far out there as anybody else. Amen. We need to watch that lip that we use to speak, and we need to look at the people that are a part of the kingdom and realize that within the kingdom, folks, amen, even though there was a lot of trauma going on, amen, and things that were even, I'm just covering the first part. The next part of David's life was even more miserable. It wasn't fun to leave an opportunity to be in the house and then all of a sudden have to go stay in a cave. And it wasn't fun to have your life pursued all the way to the end. And so yet there was an audience. I can't imagine it. There was an audience that was so anti-king when it came to Saul. And just waiting, chomping at the bits, hoping that David hurries up and gets something done. And the best way for David to get something done is for the people to rise up and help him and minister to him. And the only way that things around here get done is when we recognize that part of authority, amen, that we are asked to be a submit of and have a trust in God and a belief in God. And amen, I'll be honest with you, I haven't read that person except Jesus Christ that has made it through the scripture, amen, without a sin. But that doesn't mean he's lost his salvation, he lost his sincerity, lost his commitment. Amen. And those are the people that will arise and be better in Jesus' name. Lord bless you.